Let me open up. Do you have any questions? I'm sure you probably have a million of them. I'm not going to deal with all of them because I want you to go back and re-listen to that and study through it a little bit slower pace. But are there any questions that you might have got here, just a few in the beginning of this, pertaining to what we've been dealing with? Yes, sir.
You gave us the reference in 2 Chronicles 35,
verse 3. No, not brought into the temple. That's what the text looks like. It says, take the ark and put it in the house. Well, I told you over in 1 Kings chapter 8, maybe I went by it too fast, that King Solomon brought the ark into the house and the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord so much he couldn't stand it. All right, so the ark had been in the house. That was 400 years before 2 Chronicles chapter 35. The ark of the covenant had been in there for 400 years. The word house in that verse right there is bayit, B-A-Y-I-T-H. It's translated in my King James Bible as house. Many would think, put it in the temple. It was never out of the temple. And he told the Levites to put it in the house. Another alternate translation for that word in the text, in the Hebrew, is a secret, secluded hiding place, which King Solomon had prepared for. And Josiah, remember, Josiah was a man of the times. He died an untimely death because he went out to the Jezreel Valley, actually, and tried to stop Egypt from coming up and fighting with Assyria against the Babylonians. He shouldn't have done that. That wasn't the will of God. God didn't tell him to do that. But he was looking at the times, so he knew the ark had to be protected. And so they put it underneath the Holy of Holies in a secret, secluded hiding place. It's still there. Two rabbis on my video, ready to rebuild right there, went to it. Right to the Ark of the Covenant. It's always been there. It wasn't in the Holy of Holies at the time of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a wonderful verse over in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, a multitude of priests turned to Jesus Christ. I was puzzled when I read that. I don't know what a multitude is. Let's say half of 28,000. Let's say 14,000 turned to Jesus Christ. These guys, for 28 years, studied the book of Leviticus. Why would they turn to Jesus Christ? Because everything that happened at the temple, all the implements, the building itself, every aspect of the sacrificial system was pointing to Jesus Christ. And remember when Christ was crucified, that veil, which is five stories high, thick as my hand, rent from top to bottom, opening up so everybody could see in the Holy of Holies. When they looked in there, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't in there. If I could take you, I can't take you into the Dome of the Rock now, but on my video, I got it. There's a hole. There's a rectangular spot where the ark rested, and there's a hole drilled in the rock. And what they would do on Yom Kippur is take the blood and symbolically pour it through that hole on the mercy seat underneath in the secret secluded hiding place. But those priests, they said, those high priests have been lying to us every Yom Kippur. For all of these years, going in there, now what is it, no ark? And then they considered Jesus, because the ark was simply a model of him to come. Glory to God. So that's what's happening. Yes, sir. Okay, that'd be a question for the other tomorrow, Wednesday night, okay, on Q&A. But yes, the answer is yes. But ask me why then. Somebody other question on some of what we've been studying? Okay, let's look at now the covenants. And I'm going to watch my time because I have to be finished at 20 after the hour for our next teacher to come along. A covenant is simply a promise from one person to another. That is basically what a covenant is. As we saw when I explained the blood covenant, illustrated for us in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, a blood covenant is really basically a long-term contract. And God will use covenants with the Jewish people. In fact, God has used covenants with all of humankind since creation. The first covenant was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It would be called the Edenic covenant. And that was basically, remember, in chapter 2 said you can eat of all the trees of the Garden of Eden except the tree of knowledge and good and evil. What had he done in chapter 1? In chapter 1 in verses 26, 27, and 28, he had given them dominion. Adam and Eve had dominion. That's a kingdom. That's the beginning of the kingdom thought pattern for the Jewish people. It's a pattern of the final kingdom. We'll look at that on our last session together. But he gave them that, and they would have dominion unless they ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, because he said, when you do that, you die. That was the promise that God gave them. That was the Edenic covenant. There was the Adamic covenant, the second covenant, and that's it's an unconditional covenant. It's chapter 3, verse 15 of the book of Genesis. What does he promise there? He promises a Messiah will come, that Satan will be defeated. Oh, Satan shows up as that servant, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. By the way, Satan didn't come into existence until after the 6 days of creation. See, angels were created on the first day of creation. And on the sixth day, chapter 1, verse 31, he said, the Lord looked back at everything he created, and he said, very good. I like what the Hebrew flavor is. Abundantly excellent. There were no evil angels in that first six days of creation. And of course, it goes without saying, there's no such thing as prehistoric times. Prehistoric is actually an oxymoron. It doesn't mean anything. Don't even consider using it. Don't say it out of your mouth. It's heresy. Someplace between Genesis 1:31 and chapter 3, verse 1, Satan takes one third of the angels and falls. He becomes that serpent. How do I know that's Satan? Well, I read the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 9, where it says, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. And he's the one who is going to cause them to sin. But then God says, I'm going to give you, this is an unconditional promise, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to bring one forth. Oh, this old Satan may bruise his heel, but the one I'm bringing forth is going to smash this serpent's head. He's going to be the one. And that was the promise. And the Adamic covenant is that promise of a Messiah. The Adamic covenant. And then we come along with the Abrahamic covenant. Now, this is the first of four Jewish covenants. There are basically eight covenants that we can look at in the Word of God. And so the Abrahamic covenant would be the first of the four Jewish covenants we'll look at in a bit more in depth and talk about them in just a moment. And then after that, we have the Mosaic covenant. That's the giving of the law. That will then, again, be a conditional covenant. Chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy says in the first 14 verses, if you do this, you're going to be the major people of the world. But if you don't obey me, from verses 15 all the way to 78, this is what's going to happen to you. And we'll get more into Deuteronomy 28 when we think about the future as far as these people. So that would be the Mosaic covenant. And then you come to the land covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And that's a combination of the promises in the Abrahamic covenant, a continuation of it, and actually the fulfillment of that Abrahamic covenant. And it's a promise of the land. And it's an unconditional covenant as well. The Lord prophesies in chapter 30, we'll look at this in a moment, that these things are going to happen. After that, you have the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel, and 2 Samuel chapter 7, the promise to King David that one of your heirs will rule and reign from a temple. He'll sit on his throne in the Holy of Holies on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. And finally, you have the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31:31. Now let me just say this to you, and we'll look at the New Covenant in our first session tomorrow, but the New Covenant is not to Christians. The New Covenant has nothing to do with Christianity except we have derived benefits from it. The New Covenant, according to the word of God, don't give you my opinion, I give you the word, is made with Judah and Israel. Chapter 31, verse 31, book of Jeremiah. They are the new covenant people. We derive benefits from it. You might be hearing some things that maybe you've not heard before. Somebody suggested at the break that, wow, we didn't know Jesus wasn't on his throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, the Word of God teaches us that. We don't go by opinion or by songs. We got a bunch of crazy songs we sing. One of them is Majesty. Majesty was written by a heretic. I don't know why in the world anybody sings the song. It was written by Jack Hayford, a member of the Four Square Church out in California. That he's a heretic. And he wrote this song. And in the song it says, we have kingdom authority. We don't have any kingdom authority. The kingdom's not in operation. How can we have authority of the king right now? You got to be careful what you sing, what you listen to, what you say. You say something, it's implanted on your brain. You listen to something, it's implanted on your brain. What does the word say? Say the word. Say the word, what it says. And so the new covenant is not for the church today, it's for the Jewish people. And you can look at the text over in the book of Hebrews. I'll look at some of that when we get to that in just a moment. Open your Bible and let's go to chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. And let's spend just a moment or two of the time that we have to look at the Abrahamic covenant. Now, this is the first of the covenants. Chapter 12, remember, he introduces it. Look at chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3 again with me. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And then he's going to repeat, I'm going to give you this land. Look here in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and he said, unto thy seed will I give this land. So not only he's going to show him the land, but he's going to give him the land. The second thing he says in chapter 12, verse 2, and I will make thee a great nation. Going to make him a nation of people. Not the nations of the world, but a nation. A nation. And he is going to father the Jewish nation, not the Arab world. We've already talked about, we looked at the book of Genesis chapter 10 in the genealogies. These Arab nations were already in existence 292 years before Abraham comes on the scene. He's going to make him a Jewish nation, and then he's going to make him a blessing to all the people of the world. How can he bless all the people of the world? Because he was basically the father of faith. And by his faith he was counted unto him righteousness. And so through him, through his ultimate son, Jesus Christ, this eternal life is going to be given to us. Now when we come to chapter 25, and we looked at it a bit, the blood covenant operation is going to take place, the splitting of the animals, the goat, the ram, and the heifer of 3 years of age, and they will be separated, and then a turtle dove and a pigeon will be there. And indeed, the Lord will by himself walk between those animals, making the statement that if he breaks his covenant to the Jewish people, then may he be cut asunder as well. Friends, this is so key to our understanding what God is doing. He has to commit himself, he has to keep these commitments given to the Jewish people, or we're playing a game in Christianity. Many people, and one of the problems in eschatology today, David will bring this to our attention, is people are saying, well, I tell you what, God has given all those promises he gave to the Jewish people, to the Christians, to the church. It's called replacement theology, and that's out of the pit of hell. David will go into it some, but listen, my friends, if he doesn't keep his promise to the Jewish people, he's a liar. Who wants to believe in a liar as a savior? He's not a liar. He's not going to break his promise to the Jewish people. And the first one he has to keep is the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. Let me talk to you just a moment about the Abrahamic covenant. Let's talk about the nature of the Abrahamic covenant. First of all, it is an unconditional covenant. We talked about the fact that he walks between the animals. By his example, he's making a statement. This is unconditional. You do not see, if you do this, you see, I'm making the commitment. Abraham didn't even have an opportunity to be a player in the covenant itself because he was sound asleep. It's a unconditional covenant. Each of these four covenants are unconditional, but this is an unconditional covenant. A second nature of this covenant, it is a literal covenant. Literal. We don't see any place where it's explained. If this was apocalyptic in nature, using a symbol to communicate an absolute truth, then there would be an explanation and interpretation of that symbol. This is not that symbol. There's nothing in the Word of God that negates this promise to the Jewish people. It is a literal covenant that he makes with these people. And finally, it is an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. Notice back here in chapter 12, let me see if I can find it. He talks about, I will give you this forever. This is going to be a forever covenant. He makes a commitment. I can't come up with it right now, but unto thy seed will I give this land. He's going to give them forever this piece of real estate. It's a promise that he makes. It's an everlasting covenant. Let me tell you how the fulfillment of this covenant is going to take place. It has to take place in the kingdom in the future. I gave you the point that 38 passages of Scripture deal with the biblical borders of Israel. I told you they're going to have 10 times what they have today. In order for that to take place, it's not going to happen now. It's not going to happen during the tribulation period. It will only happen in the millennial kingdom. When you go to chapters 47 and 48 of the book of Ezekiel, you'll see the dividing of the land. The 12 tribes, the land is divided among these tribes. That is yet future. That's in the millennial kingdom when that is talking about. That's when the millennial temple is standing, Messiah's temple, on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. So the fulfillment of this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, is going to be in the millennial kingdom. That will be when they have a nation and a piece of real estate, and they will be his people. He will be their God. This is an absolute. Israel will repent and come unto him. That is the Abrahamic covenant, a promise of a nation. Now, we also have to put in a promise of the land as well. You're not a nation unless you have a piece of real estate. But I keep that promise for the land covenant, which we'll look at in just a moment. The nation, the idea there'll be a nation, a Jewish nation in the millennial kingdom, by the way, listen to me, and into the future, into eternity future. How long did he promise to give these people this land? Forever. It's an everlasting covenant into eternity future. On the new earth, they will have that land that God has promised to give them. It's going to be their land forever and ever. But they're going to be a nation. A Jewish nation will be forever. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's look at the second covenant, which would be land covenant. The land covenant. Now, I have a King James Bible. I don't know if you have a reference Bible, a King James or some other kind, but let me tell you what it says in the italics above this. The sixth are the Palestinian covenant, the covenant declared. I want you to know something, folks. This is not the Palestinian covenant. Palestinian is a derogative word. In 132 AD, the Bar Kokhba revolt, it was the second Jewish revolt to take place. And out of Egypt came Bar Kokhba and Rabbi Akiva. He was the spiritual leader. Bar Kokhba was the military leader. Many people thought Bar Kokhba was actually the Messiah who had come. The Jews had rejected Jesus, of course, And they were looking. This is the second revolt after the 70 AD revolt against Rome. This was the second one. The emperor at that time was Hadrian. And he hated the Jewish people. Basically, from the time of Vespasian and General Titus, his son, until the end of the Roman Empire, they all hated the Jewish people. And so Hadrian changed the name from Israel to Palestine. He took the Latin derivative of the interpretation of the word Philistia in the Old Testament, which is never transcribed in the Hebrew Palestine. It's always transcribed or translated Philistine. And the Philistines did not come from the Middle East. They were European. They're not the descendants of Esau and the Palestinian people of today. And so Hadrian changed it to Palestine, a derogatory term. Do not use the phrase Palestine. There has never been a Palestinian state. Never. By the way, from 1500 to 1917, the Turks control what we know as Israel today. They didn't have a Palestinian state there. There was no Palestinian state there. Oh, 1917, the Brits defeat the Turks. The fall of the Ottoman Empire. That was the beginning of the redemption for the Jewish people. The Brits took over that piece of real estate. There was no Palestinian state. The Brits controlled it. No Palestine. Tell me who the leaders at that time of Palestine were. There weren't any. Oh, by the way, 1947, November the 29th, the United Nations declared that Israel can have their piece of real estate. 1948, May 15th, they announced to the world they're a Jewish nation. What did they call it? Israel. By the way, that's what God called it. Matthew chapter 2. The wise men come in. They see this newborn king. He's probably around 2 years of age at that time. Old Herod the Great had said, hey, look, when you find this king of Israel, this king of the Jewish people, come back and tell me. I want to go and worship him as well. Tongue in cheek, take it out, old Herod. He wanted to kill this Jewish boy. That's what he wanted to do. An angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph and Mary. They went into Egypt for a sojourn. Then they came back, the Bible says, to Israel. Twice in chapter 2 of Matthew, it's called Israel. The land is either Canaan or Israel, not Palestine. So that, I tell you that to say this is not the Palestinian covenant. This is the land covenant. I don't care what these so-called great Bible teachers say. Mr. Scofield was incorrect. Mr. Ryrie, when he calls it Palestine, is incorrect. Anybody that calls it Palestine, it's incorrect. This is the land covenant, and he promises the land. Now, there's much in chapter 30. You can read through. Just let me give you a couple of notes. In verses 1 to 3, it's talking about the Jews being plucked off of the land. By the way, over in Deuteronomy 28, and we'll get back to that in a later session, it says, if you don't obey me, I'm going to scatter you to the four corners of the earth. When we discuss the dispersions, the diasporas of the Jewish people, you'll see the first time they went to Egypt, the second time they went to Babylon, the third time they're going to be dispersed out of the land, they will go to the four corners of the earth, and that's going to happen. And that is what's going to be the case. And the reason God gives them a land covenant. You're going to be plucked off this land because you're not going to be obedient to me. That's the first three verses of chapter 30. In verse 2, notice what it says. And shall return unto the Lord. There's going to be a repentance among the Jewish people. This is a prophecy. He's not setting up conditions. He's telling what is going to happen. Lord knows everything, so he gives this land covenant in the context of these Jewish people are going to do this. They are going to return unto me. The Messiah is going to come back. Look over here in verse 3 where it talks about that. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee. The Messiah is going to come to these people. They're going to be restored to the land. Verse 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. They're going to be restored to the land. What we see unfolding in our world today is basically the restoration of these peoples coming back into the land that God promised them. When we look at the return of the people and the modern day activities among the Jewish people in Ezekiel, we'll see that they're to be in the land in unbelief, but they are to be in the land because the land promise says they're going to have possession of this land again. They're going to be converted. Look what it says in verse 8. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do his commandments, which I command thee this day. It's not if they return and do the commandments of the Lord. It's they are going to return. I know what's going to happen. They're going to return and do these commandments. So they're going to be converted. And, their enemies are going to be destroyed. Look at verse 7. And the Lord thy God shall put all of these curses upon thine enemies and upon them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And finally, it's going to be full blessing given unto them. Verse 9, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous. They're going to become that number one nation of the world, which Deuteronomy 28 says, if you obey my word, then this will be for you the blessing. But if you disobey, the curses will be upon you. When is the land covenant going to be fulfilled? It's going to be fulfilled in the kingdom as well. It's a part of the Abrahamic covenant that will be fulfilled in the future. And this is an absolute. They will get all of the land that I pointed out to you, they will have during the millennial kingdom. So you have the Abrahamic covenant. You have the land covenant. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me look at with you just a few moments we have left, the Davidic covenant. We'll look at the new covenant because I want to expand on that tomorrow. But let's look at the land covenant. I want you to get these covenants down. I'm not doing an extensive in-depth teaching on these covenants. We have to only so many hours to do what we need to do, and I've got to just introduce them to you. I think it would be great if you're going to write a paper and expand some on these covenants. There's much more that you could deal with, and you could, when you write your paper, expand on these covenants. But we come to the Davidic covenant. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 5. God allows David to make Jerusalem the political capital of the Jewish people. 2 Samuel chapter 6, David goes out to Kiriath Jearim. He gets the Ark of the Covenant. He brings it into Jerusalem, puts it in a tabernacle, a temporary worship center, and he then makes Jerusalem the spiritual capital of the Jewish people. Now David's looking here. He has a wonderful palace in the city of Jerusalem, and he sees the Ark of the Covenant, the most important piece of furniture in the worship of the Jewish people. It's in a tabernacle. He said that should not be the case, so he wants to build a permanent worship center. Because of sin in David's life, he's not going to be allowed to do that. But the Lord makes him a promise. It's called the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is going to be what the Lord is going to give him. First of all, in chapter 7, it says, I'm going to give you a son. At this point in time, King Solomon has not been born. I am going to give you a son who is going to rule after you. So that's a part of the Davidic covenant. I'm going to give you a son. Look at verse 10 of 2 Samuel 7. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And so he's going to give them a place. This is a part of the nature of the Davidic covenant, a permanent place for them to live and not ever have to move again, and those that afflict them will not be able to do it. Now, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed, thy son, the promise of the son, after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. King Solomon is going to have his kingdom established. Notice what's going to take place. Verse 13, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. The Davidic covenant is an everlasting, eternal covenant. That word forever there is the Hebrew word olam, O-L-A-M. And that word is the same word that's used in the name of God, El Olam. You remember the characteristics of God are found in the names of God. El Olam is talking about the eternality of God. God, El Olam, forever, the eternality of God. You take the word Olam, the Hebrew word, away from El Olam, and it has the same meaning, forever. When he talks about it, it's not just up and to the millennial kingdom, it's into eternity future. The Davidic covenant will be in operation forever, forever. And I will establish King Solomon's kingdom forever. King Solomon actually gets the first installment of the Davidic covenant. He's able to build that temple. The Bible tells us, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, he builds it on Mount Moriah. In 1 Kings chapter 6, he builds the temple there in the city of Jerusalem. So we see he's going to build this temple. Now notice what it says here in verse 16, "In thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever." The house of David will be established forever. Ultimately, a son of King David will rule from that temple in the throne room, the Holy of Holies, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Interestingly, when you go to the book of Ezekiel 40 to 46, it mentions about a prince. And that word prince, starting in chapter 34 through 46, is used 24 times. And every time it's used, it's talking about King David. When in Ezekiel it says, "I'll resurrect King David," he's not talking about resurrecting Jesus Christ. He's talking about bringing King David back. Because King David is going to be the co-regent with Jesus Christ at that temple. There will be, in the millennial kingdom, sacrificial system will be reinstituted. And it says in chapter 45 of the book of Ezekiel that he, the prince, shall offer a sacrifice for himself. It's talking about the Passover sacrifice there. Jesus Christ doesn't offer a sacrifice for himself. His co-regent, King David. This is part of the Davidic covenant. Thy kingdom shall be forever, and you're going to play a key role in it. That's such a blessing to me. And old David wasn't pure lily white, was he? God's going to resurrect him and put him in a place of prominence forever. That's how wonderful he is. He cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness, and he gives us what we don't deserve forever. Oh, glory to God. That's part of the Davidic covenant. That's what's going to happen. This is what is going to take place. When is it going to happen? In the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, that's when all of this is going to happen. The house will be built. Messiah Jesus Christ will rule and reign. Jesus, in fact, will build that temple. Zechariah 6:12 says he'll build that temple. Ezekiel 40 to 46, 202 verses, minutely detailed information about that Messiah's temple that he's going to build. It's part of the Davidic covenant. By the way, that description of that Messiah's temple, or the millennial temple in Ezekiel 40 to 46, you can look throughout the entire Bible. There was never a tabernacle like that. The first temple was not like that. The second temple wasn't like Messiah's temple. It's a totally different temple that's going to be built, but it's part of the promise of the Davidic covenant. You know what God told Jeremiah chapter 33? As long as the sun, the moon, and the stars are in heaven, I cannot break my promise to King David. The Davidic covenant will be fulfilled. I checked outside, the sun's there. Last night I saw the moon and the stars. We're right on plan. The Davidic covenant has to be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. These are key. Key. God didn't promise anybody except the Jews that temple in Jerusalem with a king. He didn't promise them a land forever. Nobody. That's why when a Jew converts to Jesus Christ, you know what I say to him? What promise are you claiming? Are you going to be the bride of Christ living in the New Jerusalem, or a Jew living on the earth? By the way, any day, every day, all day, I'd much rather be in the bedroom in the king's house than out as a servant under the king, a subject. I'm going to be married to the king. He's going to be king of the Jews. He's my bridegroom. I can't hardly wait to get to meet him. I'm going to be dressed up real fine. I want to look pretty. I don't want to be wearing no miniskirt to the marriage of the bride and the groom. I want to be you know what the gown is going to be? Revelation 19, verse 8 says, our righteous acts to be married to him. I don't know. I chased a rabbit. Excuse me. Yes, June. No, ma'am. It's a good question. I'll get to that. Good question. Don't have time because I got to quit because my time is over.